Bible says in Job, the 42nd chapter, beginning at verse number 7, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. Everybody say, he didn't say what was right. As my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up burnt offerings for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right. As my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went out and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. I want to talk to you this morning. Our topic, and if you ever want to follow what we're going to be talking about, we do have a page, Mountain View's Facebook page. Just go to Facebook and put in Mountain View Church of Christ and follow it so that you can kind of get a preview. As a matter of fact, you might see some of your pictures in there. Our photographer takes pictures every Sunday, and some of you are in there. And you might want to look at that because maybe you know, maybe it's a pose you may not favor. And we can take it off if you want to. But follow the page. And if you have, you know, if somebody's after you, let us know. We will make sure that your picture does not show up on our Facebook page. But as we advertise, I want to talk to you about, and I want you to really listen, and I know you can get this. I want to talk to you about the danger, the damage, and deliverance from weaponized theology. I know. Let me say that again. The dangers, the damage, and deliverance from weaponized theology. It sounds really complicated. It sounds like a complicated term. I want you young people to understand that you don't have to be thrown off by the topic. Theology. Theology simply means the study of God. And because we get an understanding from our study, in simpler terms, theology is how you understand God based upon the scripture, based upon the word of God. And sometimes your theology can be developed apart from the word of God, but it may not be correct. So your theology is how you view God, how you understand God, how you see God, how you convey God. All of that is your theology. But that's simply what theology is, okay? The word weaponize is a real simple term. It simply means to take something and use it as a weapon, okay? When we were growing up, as kids, maybe you have children, and they take a fork and they get mad at their sibling, and they take the fork that they're using to eat with and turn it on their sibling. They took a utensil and weaponized it. Are you understanding this? You see a man on top of a house with a hammer, and you understand that he's using a tool. You see a man running down the street looking angry with the same hammer, and the tool suddenly begins to look weaponized, or he can weaponize that tool. Whenever you use anything out of its original context as a weapon, you have weaponized it. Are you understanding this? So you can eat with a fork, or you can stab somebody with a fork. And as soon as you use the fork for something other than eating and use it to hurt somebody else, you have weaponized, everybody say weaponized, the fork. Are you understanding that? Well, just as we can do that with tools and utensils, you can do that with the word of God, with theology. Are you understanding this? You can take theology or God or your understanding of God, and if you don't use it and apply it correctly, you can turn God into a weapon against somebody else. The world of religion, and people do it all the time, especially when they need some authority to control somebody else. And so what we're talking about today are the dangers, the damage it causes, and how to be delivered from weaponized theology. From theology that's used as a weapon for theology that is misapplied to where it no longer builds up, but it tears down. It no longer fortifies, but it terrifies. It no longer strengthens, but it weakens. It no longer makes you better, but it makes you worse. Okay? All of you, no matter who you are, you have a theology. You have a theology. You have a theology. You have a theology. You have a way of looking at God. And it's important, if that's theology, your understanding of God is going to be healthy. You have to stay connected where God is putting out who he is. Are you understanding this? Now, the problem with theology is that none of us, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how smart or educated we are, will ever understand all of God. You will never understand all of God, because there's a thing about God called his sovereignty. Everybody say sovereignty. It means no matter what's in the Bible, hear this, no matter what's in the Bible, no matter how much of it you have memorized, God can do whatever he wants to do. This is important to where we're going. No matter what your experiences have been in dealing with God, God can do whatever he needs to do, and man can never challenge God with his word. Are you understanding this? You cannot know God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I want to build this, and then we're going to go right into our context. We're going to move through it, and I want to show you what weaponized theology can do and has done. And there's perhaps somebody in here who has been a victim of weaponized theology. Somebody who's not as close to God because somebody reframed him for you and turned the loving God that loves you and does not want to see you saved into a God that's always angry with you, into a God that you can never please, and now you're frustrated with God on the low low. Because of weaponized theology. Let me show you what Paul says about what we can understand about God. Romans 11, 33 says what?
Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and
knowledge
of
God. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the what?
Knowledge of God.
Knowledge of God. Read.
How unsearchable are his judgments?
They're unsearchable. His judgments are unsearchable. I don't care how much you think you know God. You can never fully know God. You can know your children. You can know your spouse. You can know your parents. But you will never get a PhD in God. It does not matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you can quote or how many times you've been to church. You can know what God said. You can become acquainted and believe in what God says. But at no point will we fully understand God. Look what else he says. Read.
And unfathomable.
They are unfathomable. That's why we can never pray for what God can do for us. Don't miss that. You can never pray for what God can do for you. There's nobody who prays in full capacity. We don't even pray in full capacity. We pray for jobs. We pray for it to get better. But God is able to do so much more than what we're able to ask God for, because he cannot be understood, because his riches and the riches of his wisdom are so deep that we can't fix our mouths to even ask God for it, all he can do. So no matter what you study and what you know and how many times you've been to church and what you know, you cannot fully understand God. Unfortunately, churches and in our fellowship, unfortunately, we have tried to monopolize God in this way. And the problem when you monopolize God and you claim or position yourself that you know everything about him is you dismiss God's sovereignty. So whenever God does something different, you say that can't be God, as we talked about last week, because I know God and he won't do anything like that. We said that about people. Have you ever said about somebody, I know him, he wouldn't do a thing like that? Now, about each other, that might be false, because you don't know what people can do. We barely know each other. How could you know God? I know Princess. She would never do. She's a sweetheart. How often do you see her? I see her at church on Sundays. So we can't fathom God. God is sovereign. Everybody say, God is sovereign. So we get to Job chapter 42 and understand that this is how Job is broken up. There's one in chapters 2. And one in chapters 2, Job is tried beyond human tolerance. I mean, he is tried beyond human tolerance. In chapters 3 through chapter 37 of the book of Job, there's a discourse between him and his friends. His friends, okay? Now, chapter 1, if you're not familiar with Job, there was a man who was perfect, had a good life, was doing everything right. He had 3 sons and 7 daughters, and he was so faithful to God and so loving and caring about his family that what Job would do is offer up sacrifices for his sons, because in his mind, he said, just in case they messed up, I want to cover them and offer up sacrifices for my sons, okay? Everything was fine. He was a rich man. He was paid, y'all. He was paid. As a matter of fact, he was so paid, everybody knew he had money. Of course, money was not in Benjamins, but money was in cows and cattle and in camel and in mules and in goats and in sheep and in livestock and land. And that was the commerce of that day. His health was fine. His family was intact. But there was a conversation that took place unbeknown to Job that was going to turn his whole circumstance around. The Bible said the devil goes up to the presence of God when the sons of God, the angels of God, are meeting with God, and he goes in among them, and God says, where are you coming from? And he says, well, I'm going up and down the earth, to and fro. I'm doing what I do. I'm making it do what it do. I'm doing what's happening. What's happening, man? That's what I do. I'm Satan. Okay? That's how it goes, right? So the Bible says, God said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, God, Satan said, chapter 1, at around verse 11 and 12, yeah, I consider them, but you have a hedge around them. You're protecting him. I can't get to him. I've tried, but I notice that I can only go so far before I'm stopped, because you have his family protected, you have his finances protected, you have his health protected, you have his reputation protected. He is in protective custody, and he apparently has a restraining order against me. So Satan says, because I can't get to him, he's so faithful to you. He's only doing what he's doing. He's only coming to church, praising, raising his hands, sitting, being concentrated in his receiving of the word. He's only doing what he's doing because you have a hedge around him. But I guarantee you, if you remove him out of protective custody, he won't like you anymore. His theology would change. How he sees you would be different. How he views you would be different. How he understands you would be different. How he trusts you will be different if you remove the hedge. So suffice it to say, God said, okay, go ahead, but don't mess with his life. Don't take his life. And that's still under protective custody. So the devil goes in, and then one day, Job loses his family, he loses his finances, he loses his reputation, all in one day, one after the other. His cattle gets burned up, his family dies, his 3 sons and 7 daughters were in the house. All of a sudden, the house caves in, falls in on them. I want you to try, in our limited imagination, to just think of how you would feel if in one day your whole world collapsed. One day. I don't just want you to imagine how you would feel. I want you to imagine how you would feel about God. If the way it happened and the message that was delivered to you was that God did it. Because the messengers would come to Job and say, oh, well, your cattle were out and the fire of God came and burned them up. notice in the Old Testament, there are when it comes to people, they didn't really identify the devil. You don't see people in the Old Testament talking about Satan. You see Satan talked about in the New Testament. You see Peter saying, you know, be careful, be sober, be vigilant. You have an adversary. The roaring is the devil, the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see Paul saying, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. But in the New Testament, they weren't really acquainted with the evil force, with the evil influence, with the devil. And so what they would do is they would try to figure out when they were going through affliction, they would say God was doing it. Because they didn't really know the devil. You don't see a lot about the devil being talked about by man in the Old Testament. They knew God. They knew idolatry. So the devil shows up in the New Old Testament, but he shows up in the narrative. Because the devil's so tricky that when he doesn't show up by name and by person, he will show up in your narrative. What is your narrative? He won't show up being spoken about. He'll show up in the background influencing. I need you to know today that the devil is in all of your narratives. Even if you feel like everything is well, beware, because the devil is all up in your narrative. You may not be able to see him. You may not see his name. You may not hear his voice, but he's in your narrative right now. And not only does God see you, but Satan sees you, baby. He sees how happy you are. He sees how content you are. Well, in chapter 2, that didn't work. The Bible says at the end of chapter 1, Job said, you know what? Naked I came here, naked I leave. The Lord has given, the Lord taketh away. Chapter 2, Satan went back up into heaven, right? Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 around there. And same thing. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, I tell you what, skin for skin. All a man will give all for his life, for his health. So Satan said, let me touch his body. You kept his body. I tried everything. So the key must be if I touch his body, if I touch his health. So the Bible says that God lets the devil go and mess with Job's health. Suddenly he breaks out in all of these boils. Yeah. Now it would have been one thing for him to get diabetes because you can't really see it. To get cancer because you can't really see it. But the devil went for the gusto. He wanted the 2-for-1 deal. He wanted to mess up his reputation and his health at the same time. So the devil afflicted him with a sickness that was outwardly apparent. It's one thing to be sick and nothing on the outside is saying it. But to be sick and everybody see it, and it shows up on your face and it shows up in your body, and it's, you can't hide it. This is not acne, my friends. This is not bad skin. These are boils that are all over his body from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. And the Bible says his wife gets frustrated and said, well, you know what? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Because her theology was messed up too. So she said, cuss God and die. Job is here. Kids gone. All of them. And at the end of chapter 2, he has some friends. His friends get together. They get on American Airlines. Not really, but they meet up. At the end of chapter 2, they're walking onto Job's now unkept compound where he lives, just imaginatively, and they see him afar off. And they get sad from what they see from a distance. I want you to imagine how bad he must have been when people can be at a distance and see how messed up you are. I don't know if anybody has ever been in a bad place to where people can see it from a distance. But Job was in that place. And his friends sat with him for 7 days. Nothing was said. He's depressed. He's dealing with his emotion. He's rehearsing everything he's lost. His feelings, no doubt, scarred. He's suspended between sadness and anger. I wonder if there's anybody who's ever been suspended between being sad and being angry. don't know whether you want to growl or cry. 7 days. This was not, this, though it is in the book of books of poetry, this is not some fictional story. This actually happened to Job. And his friends were smart, because there is a wrong time to say the right thing. They just sat with him. Job in chapter 3 shows now that he's retroactively suicidal. Let me help you understand what I mean by retroactively suicidal. Young people, don't be afraid. Retro means back, right? Throwback. He's throwback suicidal. What that means is he doesn't want to kill himself. He just wish he never existed. That's that throwback suicide. Not I want to, you know, maybe he felt like killing himself, but it doesn't indicate that he wanted to kill himself. You know, he was just in such a low place that in chapter 3, he curses the day he was born. When you get a chance, read it. We don't have time to go through it, but he curses his father and his mother for having him. He wished he would have died in the womb. Because what he's going on in his present made him negate all the beautiful things that happened in his past. And he wished and felt, and he was in his feelings and felt like he didn't want to be here, not by virtue of taking his life right now at the moment, but by virtue of never existing. And he cries and he voices his pain. And in chapter 4, his friends begin to speak. The first friend that speaks is Eliphaz. Watch the theology. Eliphaz had a certain attitude. These were people. Job was part of a clique of guys, partners, that all had an understanding about God. Job thought like they did. They thought like Job did. The difference was Job was in a situation they weren't in. I found that when you're not in a situation, it's easy to have one mentality and one theology, but a situation can change how you see God and how you see situations. I mean, right now, you married with kids, and y'all been married, and you might hang around married people, and you might talk about things, and these young ladies and these young men, and they don't need to do this, that, and the other. And I don't understand why these sisters come to church, and they just be looking all kinds of way, and I don't understand why he's doing this and that, the other. Then something happened in your marriage, and you become part of the fellowship of the divorced. Then you get to see the effects of your own theology. Because there's a boomerang effect. Whenever your theology is weaponized, the only thing that has to change for you to be a victim of your own weapon is your situation. If you're judgmental against people who don't have it like you have it, who smoke or do whatever they do, whatever bad habit they do, and I just don't understand and I don't get it, God clearly says this, God clearly says that, God clearly says the other, they're so down, they need to study more, they need to come to Bible class more. You put you in their situation and it will make you look at your theology differently, and you will find that the people you were associated with will keep the theology you shared and use it on you. That's why the Bible says, I get it, that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Watch this, for with the same judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Be careful of putting people and weaponizing theology when somebody's in a situation you are not in, because it just takes a moment for your situation to change, and you may find that how you talked about people. Briefly, let's move. Briefly, Bible says, let's look at what Eliphaz says, Job chapter 4. Start with verse number 3. He says what?
Behold, you have admonished many.
He says, look at you. You help so many people. You encourage people. Now, let me tell you something. What? Everything his friends are going to say are not wrong. We get in trouble and they get in trouble when they start speaking for God in areas where God has not revealed himself. The way we say it in our fellowship where we used to say it, and I think it was a faulty saying, we speak where the Bible speaks and what? All of y'all still remember that. Some of y'all thought that was in the Bible. How many of you thought that was in the Bible ever and went to looking at it for it in the concordance and didn't find it? I'm going to tell you why you didn't find it. Because it ain't in there. The problem is we've said that and we repeated it, but we were not being honest. Because we speak a lot where the God ain't talking. We say a lot when God ain't talking. We try to explain things that only God knows the answer to. In our desperation to encourage people, we have a counteractive effect because some things are not to be spoken of because some things are just in the mind of God. So look at what he says. He says, this guy's crazy. I mean, if I had a friend like this, you know, I'd be like, you know, something like that. Some of y'all missed that. Read.
And you have strengthened weak hands.
You've strengthened weak hands.
Your words have helped the tottering to stand.
Uh-huh.
And you have strengthened feeble knees.
You've strengthened people. Knees, read.
But now it has come to you.
Uh-huh.
And you are impatient.
Uh-huh.
It touches you.
Uh-huh.
And you are dismayed.
They can't relate. When people can't relate, they call it what they know to call it theologically, what to call it, what they've been calling it outside of that situation. You've encouraged people, but look at you. You're dismayed. Let me help you know something. This is a word of encouragement for at least 30 of y'all. It's okay to be discouraged when a situation is discouraging. Don't miss this. It's okay to be dismayed if the situation is depressing. It's okay to be down if the situation is despairing. That is where you're supposed to be. And you say, well, Brother Hamilton, I don't know about that. See, we have to live in a realistic society. See, here, watch our theology. In our theology, we developed an idea just like Eliphaz, that you shouldn't be down. That's the problem. Whenever we encourage people that they shouldn't be down in a situation that is clearly depressing, in a situation that's clearly traumatizing, what we are doing is we're dismissing ourselves from being able to encourage them out of it. And instead of encouraging them out of it and in being there with them, because we don't know how to deal with them, we'll just say, don't be discouraged. I'm sorry, but if I lost my children and I lost my job and I got a bad diagnosis from the doctor and I've got trouble in my home and trouble with my kids, I'm going to be discouraged. Watch how broken that theology is. You don't get to call God the lifter up of your head if you're never supposed to have your head down. He lifted me out of the miry clay. Everybody I talked to said, don't be in the miry clay. Cheer up. That's called psychosis, people. You lose the person closest to you. You lose your babies. In one day, and somebody brings you word, and you go to the hospital and you see their dead corpse laying there in the emergency room. You're not going to walk out of there with a smile, or else you need to be admitted. But our theology almost teaches us out of reality. Let me say that again. Our theology almost teaches us out of reality. Yeah, Eliphaz, you helped other people, but you're down yourself. Now watch how deep the theology goes. Continue to read. Watch this.
Is not your fear of God your confidence?
Aren't you finding confidence in the fear in God and your trust and fear and respect to God? Read.
And the integrity of your ways your hope?
Watch verse 7.
Remember now, whoever perished being innocent.
Whoa! Watch the implication. Here Job is in a deep, dark place, boils all over his body. He's sitting there not understanding how in the world, how the heaven I said heaven. I don't know what was in your mind. I said heaven. He got into this situation. And as low as he is, his friend says and implies that if you were innocent, you wouldn't be in this situation. Does God do this to innocent people? What's happening? The devil is taking how God is seeing theology and using it as a weapon against a man who's at his wits' end. That's one of his friends. I want you to go to chapter, let's go to chapter 8. I want to show you something. We're not going to go to every text I have, but I want to show you how this theology is being weaponized and how people, and eventually I want to show you in a few moments, we'll be done, but I want to show you how people do it today. People weaponize theology today. And some of you don't even know it, but you're victims of weaponized theology. Weaponized theology. There's a whole generation that I believe that are victims. And when I say generation, I'm not talking about age as much as I'm talking about time period. Of people who are products of weaponized theology. Who only came to church and came to the church and was born again in the church and are part of our fellowship because theology was weaponized against them to believe that the love they had for God was wrong. And so they ended up being a part of this fellowship because of a threat and not because of the love of God. Oh, okay, let's go this. Watch this. Well, Bildad in chapter 8, he says, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Look at this. He's depressed. And they say, how long are you going to talk, Job? How long are you going to say these things? Job is crying out to God, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. I was always taught. I always understood that if I do right, that things would happen right. And when I do wrong, the punishment would fit the crime. But here I am. I have nothing. I went from hero to zero in one day. And I'm trying to reconcile, God, how in the world this happened. So instead of turning my anger up, I'll turn it inward. And I'll curse the day I was born and not your existence. He came right to the border of sinning, but he did not sin. He came right to the border of accusing God, but did not accuse God. What was stopping him from crossing the line? What stopped him from crossing the line was that in spite of his circumstances, he trusted God's character. When things go wrong, remember, they did not know to identify. It was not common to identify Satan. Job didn't see Satan going up there. Satan starts being more, there's more vocal stuff going on about Satan in the New Testament. So now the only thing Job has to turn to, the only one he has to turn to is God, and he's looking for an answer. And his friends, they are saying some truths. It is not that they're not telling the truth. They're weaponizing it. It is not that it wasn't true. It's just the truth they were applying did not fit. It's not that they didn't have a fork, but they were using the fork as a weapon. Bildad. Everybody connect with Job. Turn to somebody and say, connect with Job. How long will you say these things? And the words of your mouth be a mighty wind. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If you, now watch this. He just lost his sons. Now, in this period, it was hard. It was a big deal to have a son. Look what they say. Read verse number 4.
If your son sinned against him.
If your son sinned against them.
Then he delivered them into the power of their transgression.
Whoa, don't miss what they're saying now. He's grieving. He has no kids. His sons are gone. And Bildad comes and says, if they sinned, they got what they deserve. Weaponized theology. Here you are, down, depressed. You wished you didn't exist. And somebody in their feeble, ignorant way of trying to encourage you and trying to explain what only God knows takes theology and stabs you with it. Say, I know you're sad about your son. I know. Be encouraged. I know, brother. It's hard. It's hard. But you just know. Look, stop crying. It's okay. It's okay. Just know, if they would have been right, they wouldn't have got that. I'm looking at some of your faces and you want to curse right now. You want to curse right now. You see that? Let's look at Job's responses and then we're gonna look at this end result. So not only that, but Zophar in chapter 11, 1 through 6, when you get a chance, read it. He basically gets upset and says, you know, you think we're going to sit here and listen to you whine like that and not say anything? Oh, we're going to speak for God because we're sound. I'm going to tell you how we weaponize theology today because I know I'm dealing with it contextually. But to take somebody who makes the mistake and they have sex prematurely and she gets pregnant and in the presence of the pregnant, almost coming to last trimester woman, people argue over whether or not she should have a baby shower. Weaponized theology. Oh, no, that's not even the worst. Going through a divorce is like a death. It's not an easy thing. How many, you don't have to answer if you want. Raise your hand if you're a divorcee in here. There are few hands raised, but more divorcees than raise their hand. I get it. Then you can attest to this, that going through a divorce is like going through a death. It rips everything out of you. It pauses your life. Everything stops. You become immobilized. Everything else that mattered and the energy given to everything else has to be focused now on this union being undone. We have weaponized theology now instead of being encouraging and telling people that God will never leave you or forsake you. We don't know why this happened. We're not going to try to answer for God. They have to sit and hear arguments over marriage, divorce, and remarriage and whether or not you can marry again. Oh, you got divorced? Well, who was at fault? Can you marry again? Who's thinking about marrying again as soon as that mess hits the fan? But people are so theological and weaponize their theology so much, they don't even realize that as soon as you start speaking where God is not speaking, you're speaking for God not right. You're not saying what's right about God. And when you don't get God right yourself, you don't communicate God right to other people, and you can do more damage using God than you can good. Okay. Ooh, God. Now watch this. Watch Job. You want to see what Job felt about it? Job, everybody turn to Job chapter 6. Well, let's look at chapter 12. I want you to see something. We're right here, chapter 12. Job chapter 12, 1 through 4. Then Job responded, truly then, you are the people, and with you, wisdom will die. You know what he's saying? You know it all. So some of you don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty when you feel like this. when somebody's inundating you with scripture as to this is what this means, and this happened because of this, and this happened because of this. Well, if you didn't do this right, you know, this wouldn't have happened. Well, you know, you reap what you sow. You know what goes around comes around. Bloop, 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 bloop. God meant what he said. Bloop, 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 to bloop, bloop, bloop. I guess you know the answer to everything. I guess when you die, all the wisdom of the world will die with it. Job lets them know, I know exactly what you know. That was my theology. Look at verse number 2. He says, verse 3, but I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? I know what you're saying. You'll shoot me with all of this theology, but I know. He says, I'm a joke to my friends. Now, I want you to see what's deeper. I want you to see what's deeper, because what's deeper is that this is not about Job's friends. This is about the devil's attack on Job. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, he says the same thing. He says, verse 2, what you know also I know. I am not inferior to you. But watch what he says in verse number 3. And this is what I want to encourage you to do sometimes. Whenever you feel like theology is being weaponized against you. He says, I know what you know. I can go to the same scriptures you can go to. I have the same theology you have. Before this situation, I was one of the boys. He's saying, I'm not going to you for advice. I'm seeking God. Sometimes you got to close up and shut down that thing in you that wants to go to everybody for spiritual advice and get somewhere by yourself in some prayer closet, in some lonely place, in some place where you're all by yourself, and stop trying to get everybody's spiritual advice and just talk to God, because God can reveal it more than people can. He says, I'm seeking the Almighty. I'm seeking the Almighty. You're offering all of this advice, but I know that. I know that scripture. I quoted that scripture. I'm seeking God. You listening to me pray. You're listening to me pray. And I ain't even talking to you. I remember going to a restaurant somewhere and with some brothers. I think I was traveling doing God's meeting. Somebody said, hey, did you pray? I didn't see you pray. First of all, I'm going to tell you what really first came to my mind is I'm a grown man. It wasn't quite like that. There were some words missing in that sentence. I'm just keeping it real. Sorry, you ain't got a perfect preacher. That's why Brother Colin prayed for me. He know, pray for me. Because sometimes the only thing between what I'm thinking and what I say is a voice. I'm a grown man sitting at the I didn't hear you pray. That's because I wasn't talking to you. Job says, I'm seeking God. Chapter 19, look at what he says. And we're good. Chapter 19. Then Job responded. He's talking to his friends. How long? Verse 1, how long will you torment me? How long? You can crush me with your words. I'm already down enough. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Job did not do anything to warrant that great a suffering. But I want to talk to those of you who even do things to deserve it. Because Job even addresses that. He says, how long will you crush me with your words? These 10 times you've insulted me. You're not even ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, even if I did something to deserve this, I'm punishing myself. I feel bad enough. Even if I messed up, I don't need you to whip me. the word that's inside of me, I'm weaponizing it already. My guilt is being whooped. And even if I deserve it, we need to learn to let people heal. And sometimes our advice and our theology is not necessary. One text in Job, he says, I wish you would have stayed quiet. Why? They were taking theology and weaponizing it. So from chapters 3 to chapter 37, that's this discourse between him and his crazy friends who are trying to use their theology to basically prove, because here is the big dilemma. God is good. God does good to those who are right. God blesses those who are faithful. And if God blesses those who are faithful is the premise, the negative of that premise is if you are not faithful, you will not be blessed. God blesses those that are faithful. Let me show you the devil. The devil doesn't mind using a little scripture. Let's get out of our head vampire movies and Twilight and things like that and this and that and the other. You hold up the Bible and the devil goes. You got it twisted. The devil will carry that Bible. As a matter of fact, to some of us, he'll say, give me that. I know it better than you do. It's not like that. The devil doesn't mind using scripture, because what the devil does is he takes the tool of scripture and he turns it into a weapon. Watch Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, who fasts for 40 days and 40 nights after the Holy Spirit takes him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. But you get down later, he says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off of this temple, for it is written. The devil says, for it is written. Hear this. The devil said, the Bible says. Don't miss it. The devil said, this is theology. The Bible says that if you fall down, God will give his angels charge to lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's what the Bible says. So he takes it, misapplies it, turns what was supposed to be something that uplifted Jesus to be a weapon against him. But you cannot use the scripture to fight the word. Jesus is the Logos. The devil was using scripture against Logos. And he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt. Let me use it right. So Job goes through all of this. You get to the end, chapters 38 through chapters 41, is God speaking. His friends spoke in chapters 3 through 37. But I don't care where you are, how broken you are, what your situation is, how dark, dirty, dim, disgusting, abhorrible, terrible, embarrassing, shameful your situation is, God has something to say. Turn to somebody and say, God has something to say about your situation. Somebody said about your situation. Okay. That too. About your situation. God speaks, and from chapters 37 to 41, God says, Job, let me tinker with your theology and fix it first. And in essence, he says, you don't have to know why this is happening to you. I'm God. And there are a host of things you don't know. There are things that existed that you don't know about before you even got here. And while you're busy asking me all of these questions, let me ask you a question. Job, where were you when I created the world? Oh, no, Job, that's not enough. No, I got another question. Where were you when I told the sea to stop right here and go no further. Where were you when I created Leviathan, the sea creature? Where were you? There's so much you cannot answer. What God was doing was reminding Job of his sovereignty. Here you are suffering, wanting to know why, Lord. I did that. Why? I wish I wasn't here, Lord. Why, Lord? Now, don't get it wrong. Job was not just at a point where he was ready to cuss God. Because through it all, watch his theology. We like this verse. Though you slay me, yet will I trust him, right? Though he slay me, yet will I trust. Here at funerals, that's bad theology. That was Job airing his bad theology. God wasn't slaying him. God just gave the devil permission to slay him. Watch this. What Job was calling slaying, heaven was calling showcasing. Sometimes the stuff you're going through is not so that God can show you, let you go through suffering. No, sometimes God is bragging on you by what he allows you to go through. You think it's all bad. You think it's all messed up. I ain't got no money. This happened to me. Don't you know God is showing you off? And God doesn't show you off by showing everybody how well you're doing. He doesn't show everybody how much you can be blessed, but how much you can tolerate not having what you need to have and still trust him. Stop calling it being put down and call it being showcased. Next time you lose your job, God must want to showcase me. Next time something go wrong in your household, God must want to showcase me. Next time your kids do something that embarrasses the family, God wants to show me off. So I got to make sure I rise to the challenge and be everything that he's declaring I am. He's showcasing you. Brother Hamilton, I got sick and this and that. And they say I'm in stage 3. Okay. God's showcasing. Retrospect. I got sick. And I'm not saying you're not going to be discouraged. Job was. Be discouraged. But your perception. See, the danger of weaponized theology is that it intensifies hopelessness. Because if the only person that you have hope in is presented to you as being the person that's taken away your hope, then you walk in hopelessness. And we as preachers got to be careful that our preaching doesn't purport that you're hopeless. I'm a hope dealer, baby. How much hope you want? I got that 5. I got that 10. Hope dealer. Becca. Got that hope. The damage it does is it leaves a person angry and despised at God. There's a generation of people that used to come to church, but they left the Lord altogether. Because the church presented an atmosphere that says God is pleased with this person, that 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 person, but you on trial, you got to go to jail. Or you just got locked up and you reap what you sow. Weaponized theology. And if the devil can get you to buy into it, he can get you to buy out of God. Which is what he was trying to do in the first place. I can get him to curse you to your face, and I will use theology to do it. I will use bad weaponized theology to get him to be so angry with you and to be so wounded by you that he would not have anything to do with you. That's the damage. The other damage it causes is that it becomes replicated. Because how you get it is how you give it. Watch this. We understand this with our childhood. Some of us talk to our children the way our parents talk to us, even though it scarred us. Everybody doesn't have an ideal situation. Somebody you grew up in a home where your mom was always calling you stupid and your dad was, you ain't going to be nothing. You just are good for nothing. Get on out of here, knucklehead, this and that, the other. You better get out of my face before I beat you to the white meat. And you take this, watch the damage. You take this into your own family. Not everybody, but some people take it into their own family. And they replicate it. And weaponized theology can cause such damage that you will replicate weaponized theology. This is why we had generation of generation and generation of generation that felt like the best way to win souls to Christ was to tell them that they're going to hell if they're not part of this fellowship. Weaponized theology. Weaponized. I ain't afraid to say it. I'll add more to it before I stop talking about it. Yeah, and some of us were converted on that basis, then went out and started trying to convert people on that basis. Weaponized theology. And the people that came were people that were affected by that weaponized theology and felt like if they got in here, they were safe. So they ended up in here, but they weren't in Christ. Because we weaponize theology to make them feel like you have no parts of God. Everything you believe about God and every way you feel of God is completely illegitimate unless you feel that way and believe that way within the confines of where we worship. And those of us who are okay with that don't like what I'm saying right now. So instead of this becoming a hospital for those who are wounded, this has become a military base to keep out anybody who doesn't wear the uniform we wear. Are there any questions? Weaponize. So this is what happened. The end of the story. I'm done. Here's the beauty of it. The first few verses... The last few verses of chapter 41. You know what Job does? First few verses of chapter 42. He repents. He says, God, I got it. I get it. You know what? Instead of complaining and asking where you are, I accept that you do what you want to do. But I also accept that your character is not diminished by your sovereignty. Your character is not diminished by your sovereignty. If you're still a good God, even if you say no, you're still a good God if the boils never go away. You're still a good God if I never get my family back. You're still a good God if my wife continues to say things that to make me want to jump off of a roof. You're still a good God even if I never get my cattle. You're still a good God if my friends keep on laying this weaponized thing. You're still a good God, and somebody in here needs to know he's still a good God. I know you lost your mom, but he's still a good God. I know your job is laying off and you're first on the list, but he's still a good God. I know your loved ones got sick and you don't know what they're going to do. He's still a good God. I know that they repoed your car, but he's still a good God. Let me tell you something. Instead of complain, rejoice. Don't rejoice because these bad things happen, but rejoice that no matter what was taken away from you, you still got God. Oh, somebody need to be happy. I don't care what happens to me, I still got God. You don't like me, I don't care. I still got God. You might try to criticize me, ostracize me, misunderstood. That's fine. I still got God. You may say I can't be your friend no more. That's fine. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord splits you, because I still got God. I got God when I lose my car. I got God when I lose my health. I got God when I lose my family. I got God when I lose my friends. And if I can't rejoice in my circumstances, I'll rejoice in the one who's still with me when everything goes. Somebody ought to say, I still got God. And that's what the devil was trying to convince him out of. Don't you get what he was doing? I'll make him curse you. He was trying to force Job into believing that God left him. But Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. So when he got it together, he repented. God dealt with his friends. And you know what he dealt with them on? He says to Eliphaz, you were wrong for what you spoke about me. You got me wrong. Bildad, you got me wrong. Zophar, you got me wrong. You used me to hurt Job. Don't get it twisted. The devil is sophisticated. He'll use the obvious things to hurt you. But sometimes the devil will try to use God to hurt you. So he says, listen here. Zophar, Bildad, Eliphaz, you need to get 7 goats, 7 rams. You need to offer up sacrifices. Then you need to let the one that you said is in his affliction because I left him, you need to go to him and let him pray for you. God vindicates so well. If you trust him, he'll vindicate you. What does that mean? He'll show people that he's not against you. He's actually for you. And God will turn that thing around to where the people that were weaponizing theology against you will have to come to you and say, pray for me. He says, when you do these sacrifices, go to Job. And he says, I will accept you based on my acceptance of Job. I'm here to tell you that that was just a shadow of somebody else who was going to come. Somebody who the Pharisees said, the scriptures say that your disciples shouldn't be, should wash their hands. And somebody who would say the scriptures said that this woman should be stoned, who would try to use scripture to be weaponized against the word. But the same person they were trying to destroy, the same person they took and hung on the cross, the same person they nailed in his hand and nailed in his feet and pierced him in the side and they buried, is the same person who got up the third day and who one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, even though they weaponized theology even against Jesus. And now he's saying, if you want to see true theology, don't lean to your own understanding. The embodiment of true theology is Jesus. He's true theology. If you want to study God, study Jesus. If you want to be like God, be like Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about you, look at Jesus. For God so loved the world. That's you. Me? Yeah, you. With everything you know you did and every way you know you have. With all of your bad habits and hang-ups. With all the stuff you do that is not exemplary. With all the things and thoughts you have that are not right with everything you've done that you're trying to keep from people. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die. So if you ever want to know what you really deserve, look at what Christ got. Some people are visual. Some people are audible. That movie, Passion of the Christ, I still applaud it. Because many of us have read it, but when we saw it, we got an inkling of an idea of how it must have been. I guarantee you that there's some people in here screaming at the movie theater, in the movie theater, stop, stop. No, you didn't want them to stop. Now, no, you're saying that the movie, oh, I can't take it. Stop, don't do it. Stop, don't do it. But if the Lord would have listened to us, we wouldn't be saved today. If you knew then what you know now and you live back then, you really shouldn't be saying stop. While they were crucifying, what you should have been saying is thank you. Now, those of you who are victims of weaponized theology, you're not as close to God because of how he's been presented to you. I want you to know that God is saying, seek me. I'm going to reward you, but you have to diligently seek me. Somebody said something 10 years ago. You went to a funeral, and the person doing the funeral said your loved one was going to hell. That ain't our job. Some of us might give people hell, but we don't have the keys to it. That's not your job. I need you to come. God wants you to come. Say, Lord, I'm willing to try again. I'm sorry I misunderstood you. Maybe somebody here, you're not saved, and you don't know God in the pardon of your sins. The invitation is for you to come. The invitation is not that you're just down, you're just terrible, you're just going to hell, and that's it. God is saying, bring me your dirty stuff. Bring me your dirty clothes. When my sister lived here, I knew what the deal was when she came over at times. Because when she would come, she would bring all of her dirty clothes. And we were all right with it until the water bill was high. But she would come with her two baskets, and she would bring her dirty clothes. She was not embarrassed to bring her dirty clothes to the washing machine. The devil wants to weaponize theology to where it's an embarrassing thing to come. That's like being embarrassed because you're overweight and you walk into a gym. No, you don't get embarrassed if you're overweight and walk into a gym. That's where you belong.
Amen.
That's a victory, baby. You're making a statement. You're saying, I'm going to get healthy. That's what you're saying. And when you come to God, you're saying, I'm going to be washed. I'm going to be purged. I'm going to be sanctified. Stand to your feet. The lesson is yours.